Today's message is entitled, The Counselor. And I share this message as an encouragement to you that you might always know and you might always remember that you're never alone and you never need to be afraid. I want you to understand that there is a counselor who is always available. He's never out of the office. You don't need to make an appointment. You can call him up anytime and you can sit at his desk anytime you wish. This message was prompted through the reading of the Bible and specifically the Gospel of John recently. And this message specifically will deal with God as our counselor, which is a role of the Holy Spirit. Somebody help me out up there. I'm not hooked up somehow. The counselor, a role of the Holy Spirit. When I speak of the counselor, I want us to see him not so much as a professional that we go and seek when we have a problem. I want us to be able to identify with our counselor, the Holy Spirit, in this way. He is our counselor. He is our helper every day. We want to learn and see Him that way and know that He is one with whom we can pour out and from one whom we can receive. Now, I just ask you, do you ever need help? Do you ever feel like if you had a steady person in your life who was approachable, someone who would listen and respond, that would really be a good thing? Do you ever wish there was somebody who knows all the truth and cuts it straight? Doesn't just tell you what you want to hear, but tells you what you need to know. One who always has your best in mind, one who comforts when comfort is due, one who corrects when correction is due, one who brings cleansing, catharsis, when cleansing is due. And I, in reading the Gospel of John, just very profoundly but simply heard, you know, from the Lord saying to His disciples, when I leave, a counselor will be available. Now, if you're like me, there are times I think, you know, wouldn't it be cool if Jesus never went back to heaven, if He still walked the earth? And like once a year, He could stop by North Street, you know, and do an evaluation and give us a review and say, hey, now here's what you need to major in. And we think that would be really wonderful. But we know he did go back to heaven, but He did something very wonderful in that He sent a helper to us. When I use the word counselor or I use the word helper, it is this word in the Bible language. It's paraclete. Now, I'll be reading, when I read from John today, from the NIV version, because it translates paraclete, counselor. If you're reading New King James or English Standard, which I normally preach from, I think both of those say helper. Same word, the word is paraclete, a word we don't use very often. But defined and explained, here's what a paraclete is. It is one who comes along the side of. So here's the message. It's not like God sent Jesus. Jesus went back to heaven and He said, now read the Bible and get it straight. It says that He brought another personage of the Trinity or the fullness of God, His Holy Spirit, His Counselor, His Comforter, His Paraclete, now comes. And where does He stand in relation to me? Beside me. He's a stander beside her. That's the paraclete, that's the counselor, that's the helper of the Holy Spirit. And with this definition, the expansion says, it means that one is in the role of consoling and comforting. He is one who encourages and uplifts. He refreshes. And He also intercedes as an advocate in a courtroom. And so with you at all times, as a redeemed believer, you have standing beside you your counselor attorney. He goes with you everywhere. And this is His role. He is, listen, Jesus' replacement, so to speak. That's what we'll learn from the Gospel of John today. Now think of this. What if God were represented as two in one instead of three in one? You know, the triune God, the fullness of God is God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. What if He were only presented as God the Father, God the Son? And I say it that way because I think oftentimes we really don't have in our hearts and our minds all three of the representations or personages of God, three in one. We have in mind the Father and the Son. But if we had a Father and Son only, we would have a Creator, we would have a Sustainer, we would have a Judge, we would have an Author, we would have a Finisher, we would have a Savior Lord, we would have the promise of the present victory and promise of future victory. But listen, without the presentation of God the Holy Spirit after salvation, we would be abandoned orphans at the doorstep of our new life. And so we begin to realize God knows who He is, knows who we are, knows how we interact with Him. So without God the Holy Spirit, there would be no loving, living relationship. Our prayers would be one way. There would be no dynamic assurance of direction. There would be no living correction for sinfulness. Because we have this stander beside her who is our counselor attorney who teaches us and reminds us of all things. That's what we'll learn today. Without the Holy Spirit, the Christian conscience would not thrive. We would be left to be directed following the written manual with no charisma for life, no charisma for love, no charisma for righteousness, no charisma to war against sin. Charisma, giftedness, indwelling. There is no life in us if God does not live in us. Now, Paul says this as he writes to the church at Corinth. He says, outwardly, I'm wasting away, yet inwardly, I'm being renewed day by day. And I think that makes it very clear. There's an outward man and there's an inward man. And today we want to speak about the life and the ministration, okay, how He ministers to and how we minister out. He pours in, we pour out, okay? How that man lives inside, the outward man, and how he has life, and how he is dominated by God who indwells. So today I have two simple descriptions. That when you leave, somebody says, what was church about down at North Street today? Here's what you can tell them. It was about the counselor's role and the counselor's effectiveness. That's all I want to speak about today. What is the role of the paraclete? Okay, and then what is the effectiveness? How do I know if I've been to the counselor, if it's done me any good? What is the effectiveness of the counselor? So let's go and speak first about the counselor's role and open your Bibles to John chapter 14, verses 16 and 17. And as you open up to John chapter 14, I'm just going to lead you through what jumped out at me a few weeks ago when I was reading John and got onto this concept of what Jesus taught about the counselor who would replace Him. John 14, verses 16 and 17. Now, as we read the red letters of John 14, 15, and 16, will be in all three verses, I want you to understand that what Jesus says, He says specifically to the apostles. In fact, I would encourage you sometime to go home, take John 13 to 17 and read it in the context. He said this to His disciples. Now, what He said to them, how much of that applies to me? And I'm purposely going to read something today that makes it pretty clear. Something He said to them isn't interpreted such in our lives, but it does relate to our lives. And I think you have to sort of sort that out. But what I want to say today about the counselor that He promised to them, He also promised to you upon regeneration. John 14:16 and 17. I'm actually going to read the first phrase in verse 18. Jesus said, "And I will ask the Father, and He will give you another helper. He will give you another counselor. He will give you another paraclete to be with you forever." And then He identifies who that is. Who is the other counselor? He is the Spirit of truth. Now, the world cannot accept Him because it neither sees Him nor knows Him, but you know Him. For He lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. And so as I read those words, I thought, you know, whenever we speak about the Holy Spirit, we very quickly get on to the fruits of the Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit. And as soon as we begin to discuss the gifts of the Spirit, we suddenly find out we have division, we disagree, and we drop the subject. It usually comes to, you know, what's my gifted? What's your giftedness? Which one of our giftedness is more useful to God? And then we get on the miraculous gifts versus the ones that people would say some are in use, some are not in use today. And suddenly we just drop the whole subject. And when we do, we've shut the door on God. And so what I have to say today leaves out. I don't need to, anytime I preach a sermon on the Holy Spirit, because we don't talk about the Holy Spirit often enough, we want to tell everything we know about the Holy Spirit. Today I choose not to do that. I choose to speak about the role of the Holy Spirit as a counselor. And I want to say what Jesus said and back it up with some things that Paul says. So simply notice this, that in John chapter 14, Jesus said, okay, He identified Him as the Spirit of truth. So understand that the Holy Spirit is not conscious. It is not conscientiousness. The Holy Spirit is not a feeling. The Holy Spirit is not a new way of thinking. The Holy Spirit is not... Listen, I've heard smatterings of this here. And in the Christian church movement, there are some who proclaim this. The Holy Spirit is not a person. The Holy Spirit is equal to the teaching of the Word. And as long as you're in the Word, that's the Holy Spirit at work in your life. And in my view, that's an insult to God's personality. The Holy Spirit is a person. He is not a Spirit of truth. See, it's not even a small s in English. It's a cap. He is the Spirit who is truth. Now, God is truth. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." So the Holy Spirit, He is one of the personages of the triune God. Remember, we cannot explain the Godhead perfectly. So my language is, it doesn't meet, okay, the full view. And I won't go through the routine of trying to show you how it doesn't meet the full view. But He is identified as Jesus. There's another counselor coming. He's identified as the Spirit of truth. We understand that He is going to be, in John, He's going to be sent by Jesus. Now, looking back, He has already been sent by Jesus. And when He comes in that role as counselor, He will do this. He will live with and in. Now notice He says to the disciples, He already lives with you. They're already familiar with the push, the power, the pressing down of the Holy Spirit. But He did not indwell the apostles until the inception of the church age, found over in the book of Acts, chapter 2. And so He says, someday He's going to come and He's going to live in you. And very quickly in their time, day of Pentecost, Jews from all over the world, Peter proclaims the gospel of Jesus Christ. As he proclaims Jesus Christ, everybody there hears in their own language. In response to what should we do, men and brethren, the response is now the door is open because the age of forgiveness and the age of the power of the Holy Spirit is upon you. The door is open for all who will repent. And repentance leads to baptism. 3,000 were baptized that day. I'll say something else about baptism here later today. But we see the outward response, the obedience of understanding, wow, God is leaving. He left. He ascended into heaven. He said, I'll send another counselor. On the day of Pentecost, how did he appear? Did he come back down out of heaven as a person? No, he didn't choose to indwell one body. He chose to indwell all believers this time. Indicated on the day of Pentecost by the sound of a rushing mighty wind. And the word for spirit is pneuma, where we get pneumatic or pneumonia. It's the and cloven tongues of fire appeared over their heads. And all of this happened. And now the Holy Spirit is promised to come into. The counselor lives within the life of every believer. And Jesus told the apostles that day's coming. We now can see the other side and see that that day has come. Now going a little bit deeper. Notice that he says there will be another counselor. So if there is another counselor, who is the other counselor? The first counselor. And namely, that is Jesus Christ. I'm sure you can think of your Bible stories of how Jesus interacted with people and recognized him as a helper and a counselor, and in the strict terminology, as a paraclete, a comer alongsider of. Okay, he did that a lot. But I want to remind you that was part of his role. Isaiah 9:6, prophecy, 600 years before he was born, the scripture says, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. The one who would be born, the one who would be known as, you know, the Son of God and the Son of Mary, he would be known as a Wonderful Counselor. And in 1 John chapter 2, John says, my little children, I'm writing these things to you that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate. We have a paraclete. We have a helper. We have a counselor with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. So understand that God the Son and God the Spirit both are represented and presented as helpers, counselors, paracletes. One is with the Father, He represents us. One is with us, He counsels, comforts, guides, corrects us, and represents us. And so we have lots of help from God. Now let's proceed in John. Let's go to John chapter 14, verses 26 and 27. Still the same talk of Jesus, still in red letters, and He's back on the subject of the Counselor. And He says, but the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name. Remember, He had not yet come in this form to the apostles, but He has now come. The one whom we send in my name, He will teach you all things, and He will remind you of everything I've said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Don't let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. So far, we said that the role of the Counselor, okay, He's known as the Spirit of Truth. He was sent by Jesus. He lives with and in the counselee. Okay, here we find that He teaches, He reminds, and He removes fear. Now, I think we're building a pretty good job description for a counselor. Okay, a counselor does teach. He takes that which you don't know and reveals it to you so that you can respond to what is truth. Because that's what He is truth. And He reminds. I need to be reminded, don't you? You know what that says? That says when I begin to do things I shouldn't do, the Holy Spirit, my counselor, says, hey, have a seat, boy. I got something to say to you. You know better than that. Yes, sir. Or when I'm not doing what I should do, He says, why'd you drop that habit? You just got that good thing started and now you're back to your old ways. Get with it. Yes, sir. So He teaches and He reminds and He says, listen, don't be afraid. I will not abandon you. You're not going to show up next week for your counseling appointment. I'm going to say, sorry, you know, I'm moving. Sorry, I can't handle your case. Sorry, you're too bad for me. Okay? That's not this counselor. And I need someone like that in my life. I hope that you can see you do too. I have an observation. Have you noticed that the role of the counselor is primarily directed toward your personal stability so far. What Jesus said. It's about how He will help you walk a steady walk, live a steady life. And how does He do that? Okay, by teaching, by reminding, by taking away fear, by living with and in you. And this stability that He promises is made possible by the power of God in you. And very quickly, I want to say this. Notice that as this is done, it is not done to draw attention to you or your own power and your own giftedness. It draws attention to Him for your benefit. And He says, listen, I'll give you stability. How will I give you stability? I'll send this other counselor who specializes in stability. And so I want to say, as you begin to think of your life, am I Spirit-filled? As you begin to look at others to say, am I Spirit-filled? Am I under the presence, the influence, the power of the Holy Spirit? I'm not saying that you should not ever look at giftedness or the fruit of the Spirit, but I am saying in this sense, what Jesus is teaching says, you know, gifted people who are baptized in, under the influence of, you know, Spirit-led people, they live pretty stable lives. They're teachable. That's what it says. He'll teach you. They're correctable. He'll remind you. It says they're not fearful. So we begin to maybe define what it means to be Spirit-filled. Like, you know, sometimes we define Spirit-filled by, does this person have this gift or that gift? Or do they, you know, do this miraculous thing or that miraculous thing? And Jesus says, not yet. You know, brought that up. In fact, in the Scripture, I think it's interesting. When you look at the apostles, if they were looking to correct someone's behavior or if they were looking for giftedness in someone's life, they never say this. They never say, does He speak in tongues? They never say, does He do miracles? They never say, can He heal? They're not looking for those things. They're looking for this immersion in the atmosphere, just like they were baptized under the cloud of Moses, is what Paul says. Are these people baptized under the cloud of the Holy Spirit? Are we under the constant influence, pressure, and power of God's Holy Spirit? And it's the stable Christian walk that is the evidence. Now let's go on to John chapter 15. I want to start in verse 26, and we'll actually go through verse 16, 15. And when we get to verse 1 of chapter 16 through verse 6 of chapter 16, that's sort of parenthetical to what we want to learn today. But this is where I want to point out that He was speaking to His apostles. Now, let me catch my breath here and say something to you. I know this is probably more lecture than usual and a little bit more didactic than usual. But I really feel that it's meant to be absorbed. And you may have to go home and rethink some of this stuff. But I want to say I am under the compulsion to deliver what I have to say today. So I don't very often try to entertain or that kind of stuff anyhow, but I know today's even maybe a little more academic. Chapter 15, 26. Jesus, again, He says, when the Counselor comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father, He will testify about Me. And you must also must testify, for you've been with Me from the beginning. I simply want to point out there, the Spirit and Jesus never conflict. And the Spirit and God's Word never conflict. The Bible will never tell you anything to do that the Spirit doesn't tell you to do, and never believe the Holy Spirit's telling you to do something the Bible wouldn't say or that Jesus wouldn't say. For example, a man in ministry many years ago that I was very close to, went on vacation by himself, took up with another woman, came home to tell his wife he found someone else. I approached him and I said, how can you justify this? He said, I think God wants us to be together. I said, I can tell you this right now. That is not God in your life. That's counter to His Word. That's counter to what He teaches. That is not a principle of His. I can promise you that is not the Holy Spirit's voice that you're hearing. So if you would begin to believe, you know, the Holy Spirit told me to go play these numbers in the lottery, I'll challenge you on that. If you believe the Holy Spirit told you to leave your wife and take up, I'll challenge you on that. If you believe the Holy Spirit said it's okay for you to live with your boyfriend or your girlfriend, I'll challenge you on that. Okay, they're never in conflict. And Jesus said, the Spirit and I, that counselor and this counselor, we have offices side by side. We don't specialize in the same thing, but we work for the same agency and we have the same code of ethics. Understand? And then he says, and this is the parenthetical part. He's speaking to the disciples, parenthetical for us today. And he says, now all this I've told you so that you won't go astray. What's the motivation of saying I'm sending another counselor? You won't be abandoned, and since you're not abandoned, don't wander off. And then he says, they'll put you out of the synagogue. Now we might say, was he speaking to me? I never got put out of a synagogue. This is where you have to become a student of the Word, realize his specific audience were the disciples. Okay, but there's some application that comes here. He says, they'll put you out of the synagogue. And did the disciples get put out of the synagogue? Yeah. Okay, that came true. In fact, there's a time coming when anyone who kills you will think he's offering a service to God. Guess what? 11 of the apostles were martyred because they wouldn't change their testimony. And some of them were martyred because they were seen as being against God, not for God. That day is coming on stronger for us. In the name of what people consider to be right, Christians are going to pay the price if they hold true to what the Scripture teaches. And then he says, they will do such things because they have not known the Father or me. I've told you this so that when the time comes, you'll remember what I warned you. I did not tell you this at first because I was with you. He said, I'm not going to be with you now. We'll send another counselor now, but here's something you need to know. It's going to get worse, not better. He says, now I'm going to him who sent me, yet none of you ask me, where are you going? Because I said these things, you're filled with grief. And then he goes back to the talk about the counselor we pick up. He said, but I tell you the truth, it's good for you that I'm going away. No, I disagree. Until I read the rest of the verse. I mean, like I said, wouldn't it be nice if Jesus never went away? If he was still here, he could stop by and get us on track, you know, annually. But he says, it's better if I go away because unless I go away, the counselor will not come. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, here's some more of the job description. When he comes, he will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. So one of the roles of the counselor is to bring conviction. What's wrong with conviction? And he says, in regard to sin, he'll bring conviction because men do not believe in me. In regard to righteousness, he'll bring conviction because I'm going to the Father where you don't see me anymore. So somebody's got to keep the righteousness flowing. And who is it that makes righteous righteous today? The counselor, the Holy Spirit, who says, look, what I told you yesterday was wrong is still wrong today. What I told you yesterday is right was right is still right today. That's the Holy Spirit. And then he says, in regard to judgment, okay, he'll convict because the prince of this world now stands condemned. He says, never forget there's a spiritual war at hand. You can be living right, speaking right, doing everything right, and there's an enemy that'll come against you. And the Holy Spirit gives you the judgment to know the difference. To preach about judgment, by the way, I brought on myself probably the hardest task that I could ever do. I decided to preach the book of Jude. I don't know if you saw that in the news sheet. I planned to do it in 6 sermons, but I was actually looking online to see what other people. Some guy preached 29 sermons from Jude, so watch out. But Jude isn't, there's no candy in Jude. There's no flowers in Jude. It's about apostasy. It's about thinking you're okay when you're not okay. It's about standing for one thing when on the inside you're not really for it. And one of the things that comes very clear in Jude is God is not afraid to bring judgment, okay, to use judgment to bring judgment on even his angels, His beloved creation, His own people. And when we talk about judgment in church, we automatically go to judgmentalism. And doesn't the Bible say you shouldn't judge? You know what Jesus said? He said, before you try to help that person get that little speck out of their eye, check the mirror, because you probably have a plank in your own. Take care of yourself before you help them. Did He say don't help them? Did He say don't analyze the speck? He said analyze the plank for sure. Okay, how would you live without judgment? Why don't you put a little arsenic in your iced tea? You know why? Because you have judgment. Why don't you, when you get paid, just throw your money on the sidewalk? You know why? Because you have judgment. Why do you lock your doors at night? Because you use judgment to do so. I mean, every decision we have to make has to use some kind of judgment. There's a big difference between using judgment and being judgmental and hypocritical. So he says this counselor gives you a sharp view of sin and what's right and what's wrong and keeps you in the fight. Isn't that what you want? Isn't that what we need? See, and that's why I say the older men of our church, Jake gave a great talk to the seniors this week at our senior luncheon and just talked about the role of older men and women in the church. And it says we should stand as examples for the young men. And I just want to say, if we don't, they won't have examples. They've got to see how a godly man lives, and how a godly man speaks, and how a godly man conducts himself. And he's under the counsel of the counselor. So I just want to see, he says he'll bring, in regard to sin, in regard to righteousness, in regard to judgment, he'll bring conviction. And Jesus says, verse 12, I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear, but when He, the Spirit of truth, does come, here's something else He'll do. He'll guide you in all truth. He will not speak His own. He'll speak only what He hears, and He will tell you what is yet to come. Now listen. One of the things the apostles never saw was this. You realize that? They had part of it, not in hand. Who's the ultimate author? The counselor wrote this counseling manual. The other counselor is the ultimate author of our Bible. And it says here, he won't give you conflicting advice. Verse 14, here's another thing he does. He will bring glory to me by taking what is mine, making it known to you. All that belongs to the Father's mind. That's why I said the Spirit will take from what is mine and make it known to you. So summing up the role of the counselor. The counselor is a helper. He's a paraclete. He is the Spirit of truth sent by Jesus, who lives with and in the life of every believer. He teaches. He reminds. He removes fear. He provides conviction toward sin, conviction toward righteousness, conviction toward judgment. He guides the believer in life and glorifies Christ as He does all the above. So that's the job description. That's the picture of the counselor. So let's move on to the second description I want to share today. It doesn't take as long as the first. The counselor's effectiveness. Do you know anybody that goes to counseling and they have never changed? I think oftentimes people really spend a lot of money, take a lot of time, take up the counselor's time. In counseling today, normally the goal is to get the person to talk some, and you listen and give a little feedback and interject some, but then you get them to resolve their own problem, so to speak, and when they leave, they give you $100 and say, boy, do I feel better. Okay, but then they go through that same thing the next week, the next month, and there's not a lot of change sometimes. Well, I want to say, when we look at our lives at the desk of the counselor, Holy Spirit, if our life never changes, you see, then we're allowing Him to come in, but we're not letting Him to have an effect in our lives. A.B. Simpson, in a book called A Larger Than Christian Life, said this. He said, it's all connected to a living person. We are not filled with an influence. We are not filled with a sensation. We are not filled with a set of ideas and truths. We are not filled with a blessing. We are filled with a person. And that's where the effectiveness of this counselor becomes very real. He's different than any other counselor because he goes home with us at night. See, it would be a negative quality of a counselor who tried to go home with his client. You'd get fired for doing that. Not only does this counselor go home with us at night, after the appointment's over, he remains with us. Not only does he advise, he enables life change. In fact, upon our invitation, this counselor will utterly take over. And for any other to do so, it would be a mistake. But to allow him to do so, it spells life. And so you want to have a total yielding to the counselor, the helper, the paraclete. So let me show you how his ministry in our lives is effectual. Titus chapter 3, verses 4 through 7. But when the kindness and love of our God, of God our Savior appeared, He saved us not because of righteous things we had done, but because of His mercy. Then look at the next phrase in Titus 3:5. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit. So putting that into today's message, He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal of the counselor. He saved us by the washing of rebirth and renewal by the paraclete, by the helper, whom He poured out on us generously through our Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, so that having been justified, we might become heirs and having the hope. So I want us to pay attention to those two words. Here's something the counselor does that has his work to be effectual in our life. He gives us a bath and makes us new. So in that effectual washing, here's what I think you need to hear. That the washing of rebirth, okay, the being born again process, the transformation, the becoming a new creature, how is that enabled? The Holy Spirit, the Counselor. Once again, the outward man is perishing, the inward man is being renewed. The inward man has to be cleansed by the Counselor, the Holy Spirit. This phrase, I think some people see it as two. There's the washing of rebirth, and they equate that to water baptism. And then there's the renewal of the Holy Spirit that comes with the baptism. But I think here, this is the work. Both of these are one work, or they're two works by the Spirit. There's the washing of rebirth and the renewal that comes by the Holy Spirit. This is an inward man work of ministry done by the Counselor. He comes on pretty strong. He doesn't just give us medicine. He doesn't give us shock treatments. He doesn't send us to the psychiatrist because he doesn't have the words. He comes to you on the inside out, gives you a bath, and makes you new. He's pretty bold. And by the way, I had a word about baptism, water baptism. This act is so perfectly portrayed in baptism by immersion for a believer. See, churches that baptize infants or sprinkle, or both, or pour, miss this picture. The picture is the Holy Spirit comes in and cleanses you from the inside out, makes you new, and the water baptism represents this outward man going down into the water in which we normally wash, and he comes up, death, buried, and arisen, to be a new creature in Christ. But it's not the effect of the water, it's the effect of the Spirit that makes the difference, and we're not simply reformed, but we're transformed. It's like taking filthy rags and refreshing them to make them new, sort of. That doesn't go far enough. It's not by the water. It's by the working of, this is sort of funny to me, the detergent of the Holy Spirit. But that doesn't say it all. The cleansing agent is the Counselor. He's like the detergent in the water. And He not only refreshes that man, he makes him all new. And so the same you comes up on the outside with a whole new you on the inside. And so because people confuse, baptism with regeneration, Some just don't talk about baptism, and I think that's a mistake. And some talk about baptism and don't talk about regeneration, as if go get baptized, you'll get regenerated. Okay? It takes the water and the detergent, so to speak. Okay? So to speak. All right? But the picture is very clear if we just do it the Bible way. And I think that's a wonderful thing. Now, the idea of the effect of the counselor bringing a washing and renewal brings on us another term that's used in counseling. It's a Greek term. It's this word, catharsis. If any of you are counselors or have studied counseling, you know you want to have your people experience some catharsis, which is an idea of a purging, a purification, a cleansing, a clarification. When we speak of that in counseling terms, it means that somebody takes their pent-up emotions and they just pour them out, and they're alleviated of the symptoms, or they may be permanently relieved of the condition. And that comes from within them. This picture says, guess what? Your counselor has the ability to do that to you. He renews, He restores, He revitalizes. It's a cathartic experience to be made new. And once again, the picture's on Him, not you. It's for your stability. It's for your joyful, loving life. That you can walk amongst people in the kingdom and people out of the kingdom, and there's something new, there's something different, there's something transformed about you. It's because the counselor goes home with you at night. It's because He's taken over your life. He heals. He alleviates by washing and renewing. And then our last scripture today is Ephesians 5, 18 to 21, actually. I just want to show you a place in the Bible where Paul said to some church people like us, look, here's how it starts out. He says, don't get drunk. Instead, be living under the power and influence of the Holy Spirit. So once again, he says, you know, be under the power of the counselor at all times. And if you are, here's some things that will be true about your life. So let's look at Ephesians 5, 18 to 21. Paul says, do not get drunk with wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. And then he says, you see, the language would say, as a result, you then will speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. You will sing and make music in your heart to the Lord. You will always be thankful to God the Father for everything in the name of Lord Jesus, and you will submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. That's how your life is going to be different than it ever was if you let the counselor have his full work, his full effect in your life. If he's effective, you're going to turn out like me. And I don't mean me as an example, but we're going to turn out like each other because that's what he wants. And so when we look at this, I want you to notice this, that the effect of the counselor in our lives is primarily moral, not miraculous. See, that's where back in 1 Corinthians 12, 13, 14. Okay, that's where Paul deals with the issues of the Holy Spirit in a congregation of people. The church at Corinth had a real problem with dealing with the giftedness of the Spirit. Now, you know 1 Corinthians chapter 13 as what? The love chapter. And I think we like that chapter, and we tend to think Paul sat around one night and thought, I better write something they can read at weddings, so I'll put this in there. Okay, but he didn't. I call 1 Corinthians 12, 13, 14 the love sandwich, is what I call it. Chapter 12 is about division in the church over giftedness. Chapter 13 is the glue, the peanut butter of the sandwich. The thing that holds it together is love. And then chapter 14, he says, here's how to put the giftedness in order in the congregation. Okay, but notice here in Ephesians, he doesn't even mention the giftedness or the fruits. Notice that Jesus didn't. He's just saying, okay, church at Ephesus, I can't even do my picture on. Okay, he says, here's what you'll look like when you are living under the constant filling of the Holy Spirit. In fact, all of what's said here is said as continual action. And it's about the moral, not the miraculous. He says, be in the state of being filled under the counselor's influence. Be speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritually songs continuously. Be singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord always. Be giving thanks without ceasing. And be serving one another in love all the time. And that's the picture of what happens when the counselor flows into us and then flows out of us. He changes us on the inside and He changes us on the outside. Now, when Paul says, don't get drunk on wine, instead, be under the influence of the Spirit, the idea is not that the Holy Spirit comes upon us as if we're in a drunken stupor. He's not saying, get inebriated with the Spirit like you would get inebriated with wine. He is saying, come under the total influence of the Holy Spirit. But when we're under the total influence of the Holy Spirit, it's interesting. He is not like being drunk with alcohol. Excess use of alcohol leads to the loss of self-control. The excess of the Spirit in our life leads to self-control. That's one of the fruit, or part of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Excess alcohol, you see, leads to a lack of restraint, and the power and the fullness of the Spirit leads to personal restraint. The Spirit's full control leads to moral behavior, where alcohol's full control leads to immorality, leading to license to do whatever I want to do. And so he's not saying, get drunk like that. He's saying, come under its influence instead of the influence of things of the world. So very quickly, here's all I want to say in conclusion. When we are living under the effectiveness of the counselor, there's a new view of others. And Paul says that will be noticeable in our speech. Because no longer will you communicate the way we normally do, but instead we'll communicate in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. That doesn't mean you know you need to go get a guitar and next week come, you know, and sing some melodies that you made up this week. It simply means, okay, there is a joy in our heart that sometimes overflows to song, but my connection with you, it's the things of the Lord now. It's not the commonplace things of the world. It's not the complaining and the griping and everything goes on. We now communicate in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And then he says there's a new view of God. And that's reflected in our song. Do you have a song in your heart? I said, Ron told me that. He said, this song keeps coming back to me. Well, that's the power of the Spirit. He has, give me that old time religion is what you told me, right? Okay, for Ron, that's like, give me that, Lord. I want that in my life. Okay, for you, what's your song? For me, it might be one we sang on Sunday. It might be an old hymn. It might be some stupid ditty that I make up. I don't even know where it comes from. But it's my communication with God as I travel and work through the day. He says there's this new view of God. He's not this mean old guy in the sky anymore. You want to be with Him. And then there's a new view of life. And he says that's reflected in our thankfulness. It's natural to be ungrateful, right? But it's supernatural to be grateful. I mean, nobody has to teach us to gripe and complain and be unthankful. Am I right? I mean, we have yes, but so bad that we just think it's normal. Isn't that really nice what they did at the front of the church? Yes, but. Okay, right. Who has a complaint about what we haven't even finished yet? Eric, what's wrong with it? Okay. All right. Okay. But that's the way it is. You know, buy a new car. Oh, it's really nice. But, okay, but that's just our way. But now, under the influence of the counselor, we're thankful for everything. All the time. It makes us love our husbands and wives all the more. It makes us, you know, receive our children as our children. It makes us look in the mirror and say, hey, that's who I am. It makes us say, I'm still useful to God. It makes us say to the church, hey, those are my people. You know what I'm saying? That's the power of the Spirit at work in our lives. We communicate psalms, hymns, spiritual songs. We have a song in our heart. We're thankful people. And then he says there's a whole new view of our purpose, and that is our service. He says, submit to one another, therefore, out of reverence for Christ. And see, once we're at the foot of the counselor, we realize that we serve one another in love, and when there's not so much fun about being served by others, and our joy is found in remaining the least and the last. We like it the way Jesus said. And that all comes from the influence of the counselor. I close with this verse, 1 Corinthians 12:13. What a good reminder. Paul says to the Christians, for we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body. He said the experience is the same for you as for me. He goes on to say whether Jew or Greek, it's the same. I go on to say whether male or female, young or old, it's the same. Educated or uneducated, it's the same. Black or white, it's the same. See, that's where it comes from. This counselor, okay, remember, through Christ we receive forgiveness. That counselor has gone back home and he sent another counselor. Now this counselor, see what he does is all that we said today, but he's the one who washes us. He's the one who baptizes us. He's the one who surrounds us. And it's all the same. And look what the end of that verse says. Verse 13, it says, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and we were all given that one Spirit to drink. He says, not only does He bring you in and clean you up, He becomes, you see, that which you subsist on all of the time. Drink of the Spirit. Let the Counselor be, you know, the one who keeps you, you see, refreshed and renewed and able to be used. So that's what I have to lay in your lap today. And I would simply say this as I close. Jesus made the promise, and because it has come true, we can now live in the presence and the power of our Counselor, God's Holy Spirit. Amen?
Amen.